All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in Deuteronomy again. Last one in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 26. I don't think I've ever preached a message out of Deuteronomy 26, so we're going to have one tonight. It's been enjoyable going through. I hope you're enjoying it. I was talking with Brother Olson after the morning service, and it's been fun. I knew the schedule ahead of time, so I'm about a month or two ahead, praying through passages, asking the Lord, lay different passages, and trying to do a little extra study on those. And then as you're reading through and then thinking back on them, it's just enjoyable. For me, the Word of God, I've read through the Bible a lot over, it was close to 30-something years ago, or 35 years ago, that really got serious about reading the Bible. And so there's been a lot of years reading through the Bible. But this year has just been a little extra special to me just because of thinking about it a little more beforehand and afterwards. And I hope you're enjoying it too. But we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Many men of the world have understood the necessity for commitment if they are to accomplish great things, and basically to accomplish anything. And Deuteronomy chapter 26 kind of gives this idea of a commitment. For example, when the Spanish explorer Cortez landed at Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men, legend has it that he purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. Now, presumably, his 700 men were there watching as the 11 ships sank to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. And for them, there really was one choice: follow their leader, right? Or swim across the Atlantic back to Spain, which I don't think they were going to do. And so he realized that he wanted no retreat for them. There was now only one direction to move, and that was forward into the Mexican interior. We also, as Christians, are asked to give of ourselves and our means to the cause of Christ. This passage this evening reveals that under the law, the Israelite was required to give his first and his best. This was called the law of the first fruits. So let's look at it here in Deuteronomy chapter 26, and then we're going to look at just a number of points that come out from this text. It says, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket. Thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. The Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at some simple thoughts about this law of the first fruits, Lord, it would help to translate today, not thinking about us as Israelites, but thinking of us as the people of God, as described to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Lord, as we, as the people of God, I pray that it would be upon us and it would rest upon us that, Lord, if you required under law for the children of Israel to bring their first and their best, Lord, I think that as Christians who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we should bring our first and our best. And I pray, Lord, that always you would help us as we consider this, that, Lord, you can do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing songs. In fact, one song I had down was right next to the one that we sang. We sang, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? Well, right next to it was Give of Your Best to the Master. Diane and Tammy sang that on Thursday night, where it says, Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth. It says, Give of your best to the Master, give Him first place in your heart. Give of your best to the Master, naught else is worthy His love. Then it later in the song it says, Jesus set the example, dauntless was He, young and brave. Give Him your loyal devotion, give Him the best that you have. We sing songs like that. We sing, here I am, Lord, and here am I, Lord. Even other songs, a song that sometimes you don't think of, but when you think of the words, when I survey the wondrous cross, at the end of the song, when I survey, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I survey the cross, when I think about what Jesus gave to me, it pulls me. It tells me, it pulls on me and says, hey, then what Christ is asking of you is not much. And so we sing some of these songs and we think about some of these songs. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, the idea of first fruits, some of it was the idea of giving thanks back to God. And we'll see that it's in some ways giving back to God is giving thanks back to Him. And why am I giving thanks? Well, in this passage, that's why I read down to where it was. They were supposed to recall that, hey, we were sojourners. My father was Assyrian, and he went down into Egypt, and then they took him under bondage, and they were evil and treated. But God delivered us with a mighty hand. We're supposed to, as we come and present our offerings, and I know that every time you write your check, maybe you're not doing that. But you know, maybe it would be a good idea to think about that. When you're giving your tithes and your first fruits to God, maybe pause like they were supposed to do in the times of Israel and say, why am I doing this? Oh, I gotta give my tithe, I gotta give my first fruits, I gotta give my best, why am I doing it? You know, think about it. Maybe it's because without Christ, you'd be lost and undone. You'd be on your way to hell. But because of Christ, He's delivered us with a mighty hand. It's thinking about that. Giving to God is what the idea of the law of the first fruits is. Years ago, there was a church, and the custom of the church was to bring their gifts to the front of the church. And there was a preacher that was making an appeal to the people to give for a good cause. And so many came to present their offerings. And among them was a little girl. And she hobbled down because she was crippled. And she hobbled, and she was at the end of the line. And as she came down to the altar and they were all placing their gifts on the altar, she pulled a ring off her finger and she set it on the altar. And she made her way back to the aisle. After the service, an usher was sent to grab this young girl. They brought her to the preacher's study. And the preacher said, hey, young lady, I saw what you did and it was very moving. It was beautiful. But the response of the people that were around, they saw that, and we have enough to take care of the need. We don't feel that you need to give your treasured ring to us for this cause. And the girl stopped and said, hey, I didn't give that ring to you. I gave it to the Lord. And that should always be our heart. It should always be my offering. Yes, it's coming through here, but it's to the Lord. And may it be, as we look at this passage this evening, just quickly, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, giving in this idea of the law of the first fruits, giving was supposed to bring us, and I think it's teaching us today, giving should bring us to remember things. What should it bring us to remember? It should help us remember past deliverance. Did you notice what it said here? Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great and mighty and populous, and the Egyptians evil entreated us. What was the law of the first fruits when they came and brought this basket? All right, and we'll talk about this I guess we could go ahead and talk about this now. As far as the idea of the first fruits, the idea, and today we talk about this sometimes with 10% or whatever, but the idea of the first fruits was that it was the best. All right, it was right off the top. It was the best of the crops. Right, and those, you can study that under Jewish law, and that's exactly, I'm not twisting it at all, it was the best that God was supposed to get. That's why it was first. You didn't get your take of it and then be like, oh, you know what, I need to remember God here. He got the first and the best. And why was that? Right, because they were remembering as they brought that basket to the Lord, they were supposed to rehearse this. You see what it says. It's commanded here. The priest shall take the basket, set it down, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. They were supposed to open their mouth and start recalling, why am I doing this? And I think it would be good for us sometimes to rehearse, why am I doing this? Why am I giving my tithes? Why am I giving this first fruits to the Lord? Why? Because God delivered you. Remember past deliverance, their persecution by the Egyptians. All right, the consequent despairing cry of the Israelites. You see that in verse 7, when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. The compassion of the Lord there, it says, and the Lord heard our voice, and he looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the deliverance in verse 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And then it continues on, and he hath brought us unto this place. And hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. When you are bringing your first fruits to the Lord, one thing that it should do is it should cause you to remember past deliverance and what he's brought you to. It also should help you remember his present provision. Did you notice what it says here? If you keep going, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee. You can go earlier in the passage, and it talks about here's a land that you've been brought to and you're possessing and you're dwelling in it. And guess what? Your present position is there because of God. It's there. And so as you bring your first fruits to the Lord, you know what I should be doing? I should pause to remember not only my past deliverance, but I should remember my present provision. But then this giving is also should help us to use what God has given us. And I find that in verse 1. Look at verse 1. There's a couple of things that it says, and it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Notice what he says, and possessest it and dwellest therein. All right, as I was thinking about the law of the first fruits, and the law of the first fruits is that God deserves my first and my best. As we're bringing it, I'm remembering what God has done in the past. I'm remembering how he's provided for me. But also, it's telling me that God has given it to me to do something with it. Notice what he says. I have brought you into land, right, to possess and dwell therein. And by that, what he meant is I want you to work in the land. And I think sometimes we think God has given us stuff just so that I can just have it. And we kind of take scripture and we twist it all around and we say, hey, I'm not saying that God hasn't given you something to enjoy a little bit for yourself, but really, why are you here on this earth? I am here to bring glory to God and to point people to Christ. That is, it's not, God didn't leave me here so that I can just have a good time down here. You know what God thinks of this world? He's going to destroy it with fire someday. He doesn't think much of it. It's not really a good place. It's not really, and actually this world is something that hopefully someday we will see. All right, as we grow closer and in our relationship to Christ, hopefully we start understanding this world is not my home. And that's what we need to understand. So God has brought things into your hands. To take hold and possess it and dwell therein. To do what? To use God's gifts to his fullest expectations. That's one of the things you should do. Israel was expected to come into the land, possess it, dwell in it. And while they were dwelling in it, they were supposed to, God's gift to us, in some sense, is a potential. A potential of something that can be done for him. And so when God gives you something, it's on loan to you. We talk about this in the New Testament over and over. We are taught the idea of stewardship. And the idea of stewardship is that this has been given to you on loan. And God expects something in return for it. How do I know that? Read the parable of the talents. I think it's very obvious in the parable of the talents that the guy that was given the one talent, and the problem wasn't that he had one talent. The problem was that he took it and he buried it. And you all have read that story. You know the parable of the talent. And he was taken and he was punished. And he was punished why? Because he didn't have what the others had? No. Nowhere was it said, hey, those guys had five and you only had one. Nowhere in the parable does it say it. What it says is you took the one and you buried it. You were supposed to take it and use it and produce. And God has brought you into a land and he's blessed you. And he's blessed you to do something, not for your own good, but he's blessed you so that you can further the kingdom of God. And that's what, even tonight, I was thinking about that just after I was talking about what God has done. God has made it available to us to pay off this loan. Right? And to me, it just amazes me because, you know, I was praying about it as we were coming into the year saying, God, if we can just get it down to here, God knows our heart. And why do we want that to be released so that we can just have more fun and we can build more buildings and, as they do over in Israel, we can cap the top of this with real gold? No. Right? There's missionaries, there's things that we would like to do. In fact, I've talked to you about it. I was over in Africa. I met with two Zambian national pastors, and they're asking our help to establish an institute over there. That's going to take some work. It's going to take some money. I've talked with Robert Mickey when I was there in Africa, and then in December, he sent me a letter saying their church voted to start the process of translating the Bible into Swahili. That's a big undertaking, and it's going to take some money. Well, look at God's freeing up some. Maybe we can help them translate the Bible. Do you know that Swahili is the largest language in the whole continent of Africa? We could touch a whole bunch of people with the Word of God. You know what? And I love that. You know, Centere's been nice to me. But guess what? As soon as I can get done with them, I'm done with them. You know why? Because I'd rather take the money and use it for something else. Use it for the cause of Christ. So that's why I say to you, God has given you some funds. And the first fruits, the best, belongs to God. Why? Because he's given it to you. Not so that you can just tear your barns down and build bigger. All right? Oh, that's the rich man. He was foolish. Why was he foolish? God tells us why. Because he didn't realize there's an eternity. It's not all about right here. It's not all about now. So we need to be thinking about that God deserves us when he gives us something to use it to its fullest expectation. We see that in verse 1, and that is we're going in and possessing it and we're dwelling therein. And then God also expects us to return back to him. And that's found in verses 2 through 4. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket. When you look at your commitment to Christ, you find that it happens when everything else is first in order. Once all your bills are paid and all other arrangements are done, do you then consider, you know what, I got a little extra. Hey, maybe I'll give that to God. You're not following the principle of the first fruits. The first fruit says that God says, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. That's where, and we don't do it here, and part of it is because there's a lot of confusion about it. But I don't knock churches that do it. Growing up in our church, there would be one day a year that parents could come and they would call it baby dedication. All right? It's very similar to like kind of confirmation. That's why I don't really want to confuse people. I got former Catholics and stuff like that, and they'll be like, what are you doing? You're washing their original sin off? No. All right? So it's not a baptism service. But what some churches do that for is that a parent, kind of like Simeon, remember when Christ was brought to Simeon, and they're bringing him and kind of praying over their son or their daughter, and they're saying what? This son or daughter is the Lord's. But you know what you can do as parents? You can do that yourself in your house. And it should be. All right, not just your firstborn, all right, but it should be. That all of us, we come to God and say, God, our children, they're yours. They're yours. Right? Then as the song says, hey, the strength of my youth, it's yours. All right, I appreciate our older folks, all right, that spend so much time helping out on the property. All right, mowing and different things, driving buses and cleaning different things. But hey, younger folks, it shouldn't just be our older folks that are like, oh, you know what? Yeah, I'm retired now. I guess I could do something for God. Good. Be careful of thinking that. Because what you're saying is everything now is mine. No. You don't understand the law of the first fruits. My best belongs to God. My best. I understand we have to work, but be careful of the work of this world being everything and being most important and God being secondary. Return to God the first of everything he has given you. The idea of the first in verse 2, and it says it a couple times, thou shalt take of the first. It's there in verse 2. It comes from the Hebrew word for head or beginning or chief. And so this could mean the first that comes up or the best that comes up. The Lord wanted his people to give back to him the best of what he had given them. Is that what you do in your life? Are you giving him the best? I can remember, and I use this in a sermon many years ago for young people. I remember studying out some aspect of the Old Testament, and the idea was that God deserves the best. I can remember when I was in high school, and God had got a hold of my heart, and I think some teachers saw it, and I had a teacher, and he had kind of stepped out of teaching, and he had gone into the secular world, and we had stayed friends, and he knew that I had surrendered to preach, and he said, "Hey, why don't you come over to my house?" I went over to his house, and I had dinner. And I can remember sitting there at dinner that night, and he started talking to me, and I got pretty good grades in school. I was on target to be the valedictorian of my class, and he knew that I enjoyed math a little bit. I don't enjoy it now, but I enjoyed math at that time, and so I had been looking at different things, but God had changed my mind because he had called me to preach. And I can remember we got done eating and we went to his living room and he sat down and he said, "Hey, you know, I just wanted to mention something to you." He says, "You know, I served the Lord." And at that time he had gotten a job with NASA and he was working in their science department. He said, I've got a job at NASA and I'm making a pretty good paycheck and all that. And he said, "I'm just asking you to consider, you know, maybe with the mind and how God's blessed you, Maybe you should think this field." And I sat there, and I can remember I was either 17 or something like that, and it started registering. And I just sat there. And I remember going back out to my car and driving home, and I was like, was he asking me to not give my life to God? Because maybe that was secondary? And I remember God just nailing it home saying, "Oh, no, no, no. God deserves my best. He deserves my best. He deserves your best." And I've never regretted giving God everything. Never regretted it. God deserves a return of the first of everything he has given us. Then in the passage, if you notice down, so we looked at the beginning of chapter 26. Then, so let's just look at the end here. Look at verse 11. "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing." Do you know what giving does? Giving brings us remembrance. It should help us to remember our past. It should help us remember our present. And giving should also help us to look at what God has given us, all right? And using it for him. That's one of the things giving should do, and you see that I'm going in, and God is saying, "Hey, what I've given you, I'm expecting a return." But then, notice in verse 11, giving will bring rejoicing. You know what it says? "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." Giving just brings rejoicing. And I hope you understand that. It's the selfish person. It is the greedy person. It is the covetous person that is always grabbing and grabbing and grabbing. And it is never enough. And it never will be. Don't get to the place that when God has given you something, then you stop and you pause and you thank God for about 4 or 5 seconds. And then another new car pulls by you and you're like, "Wow. Well, I could have had that." Oh, man, it takes away the joy, doesn't it? Man, there should just be a rejoicing that comes. And it comes when you have a giving spirit. And this law of the first fruits, it's evidence. "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing." Then notice in verses 15 through 19. It says at the end, "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them." Remember, last Sunday morning we talked about that. That is a key phrase in the book of Deuteronomy: love and obey, or do do. Thou shalt keep and do them. And how shall you do them? With all thine heart, with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgment, and to hearken unto his voice. Look at what it says in verse 18. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. What does giving do? At the end of this, you see with the law of the first fruits, for the children of Israel, yes, it was to bring back remembrance of things that God had done for them. It also was to remind them or to show them that God expected, when he gave them something, he expected a return. And it brought rejoicing. But then, as I read that, what it was kind of a covenant between the two of them. Do you notice what God says? Hey, you do this, you obey me and do what I say, and you avow yourself to me. What does he say? I'm avowing myself to you. You're binding together, you and God. And that happens in your giving, in the law of the first fruits. When you say, God, you know what? I know you saved my soul, but in the area of stewardship, God, here's my life. It's yours. All right? My best is yours. What you're doing is you're binding God with you. And that's amazing. You know, maybe somebody sitting here, maybe you're good enough. You're smart enough financially. Maybe you're smart enough intellectually. You're good enough on your own. You might be able to make it. I've met some people like that. Not me. All right. But I've met some people. They're pretty good. All right. They got it together. But most of us know this. All right, I know this. I don't always got it together. I don't always seem to be able to figure it out. But God says, hey, with the law of the first fruits, where I get the first and I get the best, and you bind yourself to that, he says, guess what? I'll bind myself to you. What does he say? He said, I vouch thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he has promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. You would say, well, oh man, that's Deuteronomy 26. That has nothing to do with me. Really. So you just read that passage. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, here's a Jewish man, Peter. He's grown up under the law. All right, but he was saved. At some point, I believe that Peter, being a Jew, recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. All right? And I know, just coming back from the Holy Lands, we had some discussions with our guides. And our one guide, I mean, he said it. He goes, I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. All right? But Peter did. He did. And he was a Jew. All right? He was a strong Jew. In fact, he was so strong that Paul had to confront him to the face one time, because he thought that even Christians, all right, that were Gentiles, had to become Jewish. All right, so Peter, he was a Jew, all right. But guess what this Jew wrote to you and I in 1 Peter chapter 2? He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Notice here, look at, he starts turning and bringing in the phrase, the Old Testament phrase, and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Whoa, man, he's tying in Old Testament here. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. Who's the he? Jesus. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But look at, here's the phrasing. It sounds very similar to the end of Deuteronomy 26. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is, and then notice verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. You know what it's saying? Hey, we were afar off. We were Gentiles. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ who came in. And guess what he did? He offered us a relationship so now we can be the people of God. And what he says is, I deserve, I believe, the first fruits. Have you been giving that to him? I think if you approach your life in a way that the scriptures indicate, when you're coming to give God what he expects, right? He saved you. He shed his blood, and it wasn't cheap. Remember that. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you were bought with. And when he bought you and saved you, what he says is, hey, now I'm expecting you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. He deserves our first and our best. There's a story told of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. He lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. I've seen Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And this was during the time of the American Revolution, and he had a friendship with, at that time, George Washington. He was in command of the army. And in Ephrata also lived a man. His name was Michael Whitman. Michael Whitman was an evil-minded sort of man. And he did all he could to oppose and humiliate Stephen Olford, this pastor in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. One day, it came to the attention of this pastor that Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller, when he heard about it, Peter Miller is the name, Stephen Olford is the one that writes about it, but Peter Miller, who's this guy and Baptist pastor in Ephrata, when he heard about it, he traveled 70 miles on foot. He walked it, all right? He heard about this Whitman being taken for treason and he was going to be tried. He walked 70 miles to Philadelphia, not to be like, yeah, lock up, burn him. All right, he's out there with signs. No, guess what he did? He went and he found George Washington and he pleaded with him not to kill him, to set him free. General Washington looked at, he knew Peter Miller. And he looked at him and he said, no. He says, I can't grant you the life of a friend. And this Baptist pastor turned and he said, that's not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy I have. And Washington looked at him and said, what? He said, you walk 70 miles to save the life of your enemy? And he said, okay, I will grant his freedom. And Whitman went home and became his best church member. And you know what? Christ came. And he came and pleaded for you and me. Not because we were his friend. We were Christ's enemies. And Christ pleaded, and he saved our soul. And today he sits on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I. And that's our Savior. And he did all of that for his enemy. And as I read that story, you know what we should be? The best church member that Christ ever had. And yet some of us, when Christ demands the law of the first fruits, the first and the best, how dare he? How dare you? How dare you turn your back and turn around and not offer to he which saved your soul your first and your best?